Before we look at the scripture, I'm just going to sort of give some context to this passage that we're going to read. So the kings of Judah. Now, Judah, of course, when Israel splits into two, the two southern tribes become Judah, and the 10 northern tribes continue to retain the name Israel. So they split into two. And so when we refer to Judah, we're referring to the split kingdom, when the two tribes are split from the 10. And we're going to be thinking a little bit just about this idea of the good and the bad kings of Judah. And we have this cycle as we look at the kings of Judah and of Israel, but in particular, we're looking at Judah today, of this idea of the way that the kings, they very much separated into good and bad kings. So here we have a representation of Ahaz. Now, Ahaz, of course, is the classic corrupt king. He was married to a woman who has come to embody for us a certain type of woman. His wife's name was Jezebel. And even to this day, we use the phrase, oh, she's a Jezebel. You know, that idea of somebody who's very lascivious and uses their sexuality to gain power and that sort of thing. So Ahaz was married to Jezebel. And he did all sorts of things. He worshipped other gods. He took part in child sacrifice. Even, we understand, some of his own sons. He sacrificed them on pagan altars. So he was a dreadful example of a king of Judah. Then we have his son, Hezekiah. And you'd think that, you know, a son might very much follow in the footsteps of his father. But interestingly, Hezekiah was a good king. He did, we're told, we're not going to read from the reference there, but we're told in 1 Corinthians 31, those two verses, we're told that he did what was good, what was right, and what was faithful. He acted in obedience to God's law. He sought God. And he worked wholeheartedly. And the verses, if we were to read them, tell us, he therefore prospered. He prospered. Then we have his own son, whose name was Manasseh. And it's a bit confusing because there's also one of the tribes that's called Manasseh as well. So it all gets very confusing. But this is King Manasseh. Now, he's interesting, because he started out bad. He did all the same things that his grandfather had done. He worshipped other gods. He took part in child sacrifice, even of some of his own sons. But he also added sorcery, divination, and witchcraft to his assorted practices. He even set up an idol in the temple of the Lord, a deeply offensive thing to do. For these actions, he was judged by God, and you'll see there he has a metal collar around his neck, and even more uncomfortable looking, he's got a hook through his nose, and there are chains coming from both of those. And the Bible tells us the Babylonians put a hook through his nose, and they carried him off into captivity. And I think that was a way of humiliating him, treating him like you would cattle in carrying him off into captivity. Interestingly, this really brought him to his senses. And we're told that Manasseh cried out to God, Lord, hear my prayer, my anguish. And the Lord was so gracious that he heard the prayer of Manasseh in his repentance. And God restored him to Jerusalem. And from that point onwards, he mended his ways. He changed in the way that he behaved. He became faithful for the rest of his life, his reign. Interestingly, the people weren't as faithful as he was. So there's a sense in which the way he had started behaving, they still behaved that way. So, you know, you live with the consequences sometimes of the choices you make. And the people were still quite faithless, even though Manasseh himself had turned around his behavior. So there's the context. Let's now read the passage. We're going to read two passages, these two chapters here. I'm going to ask if Tendo can bring those passages up on the screen, and I'm going to read them to you. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David, in other words, his ancestor David, had done. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord, and he repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side, and said, "Listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourselves now, and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your forefathers. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors of the portico and put out the lamps. They did not burn incense or present any burnt offerings at the sanctuary to the God of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread and horror and scorn, as you can see with your own eyes. This is why our fathers have fallen by the sword, and why our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and serve him, to minister before him and to burn incense." Then we're going to go on into chapter 30. At the king's command, couriers went out throughout Israel and Judah with letters from the king and from his officials, which read, "People of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and brothers, who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their fathers, so that he made them an object of horror, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked, as your fathers were. Submit to the Lord. Come to the sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God, so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, then your brothers and your children will be shown compassion by their captors, and you will come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him. The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but the people scorned and ridiculed them. Nevertheless, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and they went to Jerusalem. And then the last few verses. Since many in the crowd had not consecrated themselves, the Levites had to kill the Passover lambs for all those who were not ceremonially clean and could not consecrate their lambs to the Lord. Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover, contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, prayed for them, saying, "May the Lord, who is good, pardon everyone. Everyone who sets his heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even if he is not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary." And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. It's one of those passages that we don't actually know that well. And so it's quite nice to be able to unpack this and understand a story that is less well known to us. So let's do that now. Let's just have an introduction to Hezekiah for a moment, just reflecting on what we were told at the beginning of that reading. So Hezekiah became king at 25 years old. He ruled for 29 years, so he was about 54 when he died. Interestingly, for the first 10 years prior, so from when he was 15 to about 25 when his father died, it's believed that he ruled jointly with his father Ahaz. Now I think that's amazing. Ahaz was so corrupt. Ahaz really was a weak king who did not resist his wife Jezebel, who led the people into all sorts of idolatry. Ahaz didn't resist that. In fact, he threw himself into it. So it's all the more amazing that Hezekiah, when he came to rule alone, he said, "I'm turning my back on all that I have been involved in with my own father when he was king." Somehow God broke through the corruption and the compromise of Ahaz's rule to cause his son Hezekiah to seek the face of God. Perhaps it was that Hezekiah saw the compromise and the way that it undermined the power and the unity of God's people. And he came to that conclusion that I don't want to be that sort of king. I don't want to be someone who is compromised and undermined and allowing my kingship to be dominated by idolatry and unfaithfulness. So there we have that reflection on Hezekiah. We should never underestimate the power and the impact that prayer can have. Even in a society like ours, where so many people seem to have turned away from God, Hezekiah prayed that prayer when he came to reign as king. He prayed that God would help him to turn from that compromise and corruption. And as I was reflecting on these words, on this passage, I thought, for us to be praying for our society, where so often we may feel that the priorities and the values that God presents in his word are so often not followed in our country, in our society. And yet, as we pray, we believe that our prayers have power. And so I invite you to join with me in seeking to pray for our society, praying that our leaders will make good decisions, and that in particular that desire that I believe God has for the poorest and the voiceless in our society would be heard by our leaders. So, we're going to be thinking about worship here, because it seems to me that everything within Hezekiah's, in the verses we've looked at, is framed within the concept, the idea of worship. Just as Omo shared with us a few moments ago, that actually Hezekiah recognized that everything in his reign came down to worship. Who he worshipped. He would either worship the one true God, or he would follow his father Ahaz in worshipping and idolizing that which was unworthy. So we bring everything to God. Everything in our lives. And Hezekiah recognized that. So we have the preparations that Hezekiah made for this act of worship and repentance. He made preparations. And we're told in part of the chapter there, we're told that he swept away some of the idolatrous behaviors. Some of the idolatrous, the idols and the pagan altars that had been set up by Ahaz. He went and he smashed them down. And that's actually in 2 Kings. We read that he smashed the altars to Baal and Asherah. And he knocked them down. Interestingly, he also destroyed the bronze snake that had been lifted by Moses. Do you remember the people, when they were wandering in the desert, were told, look to the snake and God will heal your diseases. How interesting that Hezekiah also destroyed that bronze snake that had been used by God to bring the people through a time of great trial and trouble, when they were wandering in the desert, when they were becoming ill and the snakes were attacking them, and that very symbol was destroyed by Hezekiah. And we think the reason that Hezekiah destroyed it was the people had come to regard it as an idol in itself. That which had started out being something as a symbol of the healing power of God, that in it had become a magic totem, a sort of something that had a power in itself. And we know that's not true. It was a symbol of the only true power, which is God. And so Hezekiah recognized the way that the view of this bronze snake had degenerated. It had now become just another idol that the people might, you know, a bit like somebody says, I'm hoping my team's going to win. Touch wood. You know, touch wood. That whole idea of you know, something that had, you know, it's just something we do. And the bronze snake had become something that it was just, you know, you did as a superstition. Hezekiah destroyed it. Other traditions Hezekiah affirmed. And so we read in chapter 29, verse 3, we read that in the first month of the first year of Hezekiah's reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. Now, if he repaired them, he must have opened them and found that, you know, perhaps the hinges had gone. So basically, he's pushing on these doors, getting them open, and then he replaces them. He restores the entry way into the temple that represented the presence of God. So it's not as though Hezekiah was throwing everything out of the window. Some things he recognized were idolatry. Other things he recognized had value, and he kept them and restored them. As we continue to look at this idea of preparation for worship, we find also that he inspired leaders, and the leaders and the people. He said to the Levites, consecrate yourselves. Consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Our parents were unfaithful. It's interesting. He can say quite specifically, his own parent, his own father was unfaithful. Ahaz was unfaithful. But he draws in all the people, all of our parents shared in that unfaithfulness. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. And so what they did was they went into the temple, and although the temple hadn't been used during Ahaz's time as king, he had filled it full of all sorts of idols. He almost seems to have used it as a storage room. So he'd put all sorts of idols in there. So the Levites and the priests went in, took all of the idols out of the temple. And then they reconsecrated all of the temple utensils that had been taken, had been used for other things. So there's this interchange, getting rid of all the rubbish in the temple, all of the stuff that shouldn't be there, and then reconsecrating that which was to be used for worship. Hezekiah also led by example. And he stated his own commitment. He said, this is why our fathers have fallen by the sword, and why our sons, daughters, and wives are in captivity. Now I intend, he's saying, I as king intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. He's recognizing that he has a role here to play in making this covenant, this solemn promise to God. He owns the sin of his own family and that of the nation, and he states his intention in response. What were the results? What were the results of all this these preparations that had been made? Well, we read that the whole assembly bowed in worship, while all the musicians played and the trumpets sounded. All of this continued until the sacrifice of burnt offering was completed. So there's that sense of an outpouring of joyful worship as the sacrifices are offered before the Lord. So we've looked at the preparations that were made. Just very quickly, I want to look at this idea of generosity in worship. King Hezekiah said in verse 31, he said, you have now dedicated yourselves to the Lord. Come and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the temple of the Lord. So the assembly brought sacrifices and thanks offering, and those whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings. Now it's interesting that there's a separation there. Why that reference to those whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings? Well, actually, burnt offerings, well, it's like what it says on the tin. When you presented a burnt offering, everything was burnt up. With some of the other offerings, it was possible to present an offering, and actually, part of it was given to God on the altar, but part of it was kept for the priests and the Levites. And some was even given in such a way that you could present it, but part of it you could receive back. You've made your offering, and then you receive part of it back. But the burnt offerings, everything was burnt up, everything was given to God. And so this idea being that in a time of limited resources, in a time when the enemies of Judah were at the gates, as it were, the Assyrians were threatening once again. They'd taken over Babylon, so Babylonia was now part of this bigger Assyrian empire, and the enemies were at the gates, and yet God was saying to the people, present offerings where you give everything to me. Trust me that I am your strength, rather than thinking you have strength from within yourself. Then finally, we look at repentance in worship. Repentance in worship. The scale of Hezekiah's vision was huge. He didn't simply want to get the southern kingdom of Judah to repent. He wanted the whole of Israel, including the northern tribes, to come and repent. And he did that through saying to them, we have not celebrated the Passover for many years. During the whole time of Ahaz, the proper celebration of Passover never happened. So the king and the whole assembly decided to send out a proclamation throughout the whole of Israel, calling the people to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover. For it had not been celebrated in large numbers according to what was written. So they hadn't done it. So the couriers went out from town to town, but people scorned and ridiculed them. There's great honesty there, isn't it? The people went out and said, come, celebrate the Passover of the Lord. But those in the far distance, well, why should we bother with that? You know, we're quite happy here. Some scorned and ridiculed them. Nevertheless, some of the people humbled themselves. And they went to Jerusalem. And the idea was being that there weren't great numbers from all over, and yet in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind, to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered. So that sense that people did come, particularly from Judah, and they entered the gates of the temple, as we can see represented in that picture there. Although most of the people had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. So here they were breaking the ritual, the ceremonies, the ceremonial and the rituals of what the Israelite people were supposed to do. They were to purify themselves first. In fact, we're told elsewhere in the Bible that if the people do not purify themselves, God will strike them down for not having purified themselves before offering their worship. But Hezekiah prayed for them. May the Lord, who is good, pardon everyone who sets their heart on seeking God. Even if they are not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary. And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. I think that's a lovely picture there, that those who came before the Lord, they hadn't celebrated the Passover for so long, they didn't know how to prepare themselves. They were ludicrously ill-prepared. They'd been out of the habit for so long. But Hezekiah prayed this wonderful prayer, asking for God's grace and God's forgiveness. At a time when religious ritual was believed to be so important. But then as now, God graciously looked into the hearts of the people and he saw they wanted to worship. They wanted to seek the heart of God. However feebly, however not having fulfilled all of the ritual and ceremony. And God offered his healing and his renewal. not on the basis of how righteous the people had made themselves, but on the basis of his grace and goodness. I think that's a lovely picture there at the end of that story, of the fact that God looks at the heart. He doesn't look as though whether we're good enough. He doesn't look at whether the preparations we've made are effective or good enough. He looks into our hearts, sees the desires of our hearts, however feebly we express them. And he looks and comes to us with his healing and his renewal. Praise God.